One of the difficulties that the early church faced came because they grew so fast. At Pentecost, the church grew from several hundred to more than 3,000 souls right there in Jerusalem. This meant that the disciples had a lot of work to do to care for all those people. You can just imagine what that must have been like for them to have to care for that many more people starting in one time when God brought all those people to saving knowledge in Him. Acts 6 is a fascinating passage to read because it shows how the church dealt with this massive amount of growth. One of the areas that they had to learn how to care for people was in caring for their widows. And Acts chapter 6 shows us how they dealt with the problem of making sure all the widows were cared for. Acts 6:1 says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon, and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." I love that last section that shows you they were able to address this problem and overcome it so that people continued to grow in faith and in number. This was one of the first tests that the early church had, and by the grace of God, they were able to overcome it. About 30 years later is when we believe Paul wrote the letter of 1 Timothy to Timothy when he was on a part of the leadership team there in Ephesus. At that time, the church in Ephesus was having to address the problem of caring for widows as well. Paul made it very clear that he wanted to give 3 guidelines for how to care for the church. And I am breaking these down by looking at the 3 commands that the Apostle Paul used. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 to 16. And that's the passage we are going to be looking at today. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9 to 16. And by looking at these 3 main commands, you'll see that first, the church in Ephesus needed to enroll godly widows. Secondly, they needed to refuse godless widows. And thirdly, they needed to help care for the church. And I've based this outline on the commands in the passage. Let me read the passage for us and then we'll pray. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9. "Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows." Let's pray. Father, this is a very practical passage, one that was used by you through the Apostle Paul to impact the church in Ephesus, and I pray that you would use it today as I preach to impact our church family here. In your name, amen. This sermon is actually part of our mini-series called Lessons for a Healthy Church Family. The first sermon made it clear in this mini-series that Paul wanted Timothy to encourage the different groups in the church family. The second sermon focused on the need to provide for the needs of widows and the immediate family. Those verses created or introduced us to a distinction between those who were truly widows, who didn't have immediate family nearby, and those who were partial widows, who were not completely alone and had family. Today's message is part three, and the Apostle Paul, focuses in on how to care for widows. Paul is going to go even deeper into how to care for widows by creating categories between godly widows, godless widows, and younger widows who should remarry. The reason he did this is so that the church in Ephesus would not spread itself too thin in terms of the leadership of the church. They needed to be committed to the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word, and not spending too much time going out and caring for widows. They were to equip people so that the work would get done altogether. The way I'm addressing this topic is by using the commands Paul used in the passage. This is an important principle to keep in mind when reading Scripture. You emphasize the commands because that is where God is speaking through the author to emphasize certain things in the message. The commands are like pegs that the author hangs the argument upon, and today those pegs are enroll godly widows, refuse godless widows, and help care for the church. And this is a very practical sermon, and I hope that we will follow the command that James gave in his letter when he said, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves," in James chapter 1, verse 22. The first guideline that we're going to look at today for caring for the church is to enroll godly widows. 1 Timothy 5:9 explains this by way of a command. "Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband." The word used for enrolling is a command, and it referred to soldiers being enlisted in the army or to government officials enlisting into the Roman Senate. Paul wanted the church to have an official list of true widows so that they would know these people aren't getting cared for by others, and so we need to make sure that they are being cared for by us as the church. It's crucial to understand that this does not mean that the church didn't care for other widows or other people in the church. It just meant that they needed to have a policy so that they knew how to direct their time and money as a church to these specific people. As one of the elders of our church, I can tell you that we appreciate this type of policy because it means we can keep the church organized as we grow so that all our needs are met. I think you've probably heard me say that church growth is a mixed blessing for the leadership of the church, because it means that as more people come, the responsibility of the leadership grows and the care needs to stay at the same level. And it means the leadership has to be discerning to know how to use the limited time that they have. Paul's going to give three qualifications for Timothy to know what kind of widows should be put on this list. And then he's going to give five descriptions of what this widow has proved herself to be like. The first qualification is that she needs to be older than 60 years of age. This is a reasonable age because it means that in all likelihood, the widow is at a stage in life when she needs more help from the church. Remember, at that time, people weren't living as long, didn't have the medicine that we have today. And so 60 years is a natural, fitting age to give here. age was one factor, and a very practical one, but the next two qualifiers are more important because they're not just looking at the outer appearance, the physical age, but they're looking at the character of this widow. Second qualification was that the widow was a one husband wife, or one husband woman. What does that remind you of? Well, earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the male equivalent of this was used to describe how elders are to be one woman man. I thought this was interesting when reading it. I'd never seen that before, that when he talks to widows, he's saying this needs to be a one man woman. You can tell a lot by that kind of woman if she is has been faithful and proved herself to one kind of one man. She has shown herself faithful and honorable, and the church is going to honor her as a result. The third qualification reveals that her reputation should be called into consideration when deciding whether she should be supported by the church or not. This is also similar to the requirements listed for elders in the church. The elder's reputation mattered because the world was supposed to learn about God from how the Christians reflected him in the community. The church shouldn't provide for a gossiping widow, because the world would say, why are you honoring that kind of behavior? Paul gave three qualifications for these godly widows. They had to be over 60 years old. They had to be a one man woman, and they had to be a have a character that proved they had a good reputation with the world. Now he gives five illustrations of what these women would have been like before they became widows. The first one, in verse 10, you can see these five. And having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, number one, has shown hospitality, number two, has washed the feet of the saints, number three, has cared for the afflicted, four, and has devoted herself to every good work. Paul is making it very easy for Timothy to know what kind of women to put on this list. They need to be the kind that rejoiced in being mothers. They were committed to bringing up children. And that is a very helpful guideline. It naturally shows that a woman is willing to put her career to the side enough to be able to support her husband in his work and by caring for children. The next is that they needed to show hospitality. We might have a certain aspect of hospitality in mind, you know, have people over once a year. that would be very different from what Middle Eastern and Mediterranean hospitality was like. It's interesting that hospitality is what the elders needed to show in 1 Timothy 3:2, and actually all Christians in Romans 12:13 are called to be hospitable. You want to know what kind of hospitality Paul was referring to? Well, the third illustration gives a very practical picture of this. This type of widow was known for being willing to wash the feet of the saints. This is a mark of servanthood and humility. This was a custom in that day because they lived in dry and dusty, in a dusty area, and so it was common when someone would come over to visit that you would offer to wash their feet, and this was considered good hospitality. As we think about this, you know, we can think of the most dramatic example of someone washing other people's feet. It was Jesus Christ. He was willing to do that. And it is such a profound illustration of the kind of servant leadership that that Christ wants us to have. And in this case, these widows needed to be the kind that were willing to wash people's feet. You could tell quite a bit if there was a widow who was known for not being like that. Oh, no, no, I'm too old to do that. I'm beyond that, or that's below me. They would say, we're not going to honor that kind of attitude. We want to honor loving, kind, servant-hearted people. The fourth illustration is that she would be known for helping the afflicted. This word is also used in verse 16. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let her help them. It makes me think of the Good Samaritan and his willingness to care for those in need. The fifth illustration is a general one that says she devoted herself to every good work. Now, one commentator said this means that this type of woman was willingly, even joyfully, performed her tasks as a Christian wife and mother. Paul was describing an ideal Christian woman, was he not? This is the kind of woman that would be honored by the church. This is the kind of woman that men in the church would want to marry. She was submissive, loving, kind, and caring. She understood the high calling that she had as a woman of God. She rejoiced in her role as a helpmate to her husband, and that's incredibly important to realize. Because she lived an honorable life, God wanted the church to honor her when she lost her husband. This was in direct contrast with the type of widow who lived an ungodly life. And that is where we will turn next. The first guideline for how to care for the church is to enroll godly widows. The second guideline is the opposite: refuse to enroll godless widows. This section might come as a surprise to our modern sensibilities because we're so cautious about making judgments against people. We're ready to encourage godliness, but we're hesitant to call it sin. This is something we need to grow in as a church family, just to have the confidence to honor good behavior and be ashamed of bad behavior, because it will help us grow in holiness as we grow into the image of God. Look at verse 11. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn not to be idlers, going about from house... Oh, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. If you've been listening to this series on 1 Timothy, you know that Paul has founded the church in Ephesus. He knew the church was struggling with false teachers who had infiltrated the church and were actively targeting women in the church to try to convince them of their false teaching. As we go over this list describing the godless widows, I think you'll see how it corresponds to what Paul had warned Timothy about regarding false teachers. To start with, Paul used a strong word when he commanded Timothy to refuse these women in the list of widows. It's the same emphatic word that's used to reject heresy in 1 Timothy 4:6 and in 2 Timothy 2:23. Paul used the word to tell Timothy to be careful and to refuse these people. This sets the stage for the list of negative character traits in verses 11 through 13. These women followed their passions instead of following Christ. That's the idea here. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Now, these were specific type of women. They were younger widows who were not mature in their faith and were susceptible to false teaching, and they allowed their desires to lead them away to marry people they shouldn't have. We might be surprised that these type of widows existed in the church, but in one sense, we shouldn't be, because we know that it is possible for a woman to marry for the wrong reasons. During the equipping class that we finished a couple weeks ago, one of the warnings that we were given was that many people marry, even Christian people marry, for the wrong motives. So is it possible that a woman, even a Christian woman, could marry for the wrong reasons? Yes. Is it possible that a Christian woman could marry the wrong man for the wrong reasons? Yes. Verse 11 makes it clear that these marriages actually drew the widow, the wife, away from Christ to a point where they abandoned their faith in God. And this is just tragic. Paul wanted to warn the church against supporting these kinds of widows. They should not be put on the support list of the church because they're not living for God at all. He wrote that they actually brought upon themselves the condemnation of God for abandoning the faith. This is a dramatic contrast with the type of godly woman he had just mentioned earlier. It's important to understand that Paul was not saying these women had to be ignored by the church. Remember, he understood the need of love to be shown, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The church would care for them, but not by putting them on this specific list of widows supported by the church. Paul was helping the leadership of the church understand how to decide which widows to emphasize in their ministry. In verses 13, he continues this strong contrast between godly widows and worldly ones when he wrote, "Besides that, these godless widows learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not." Paul is actually using sarcasm here for dramatic effect. He wrote that these young widows learned how to be idle. They went from house to house, and the sense is that they're practicing how to be gossips and busybodies. Before I move on, I think it's important for us to understand what it means to gossip. There's a lot of confusion today about, you know, what is gossip, what is okay to share, what is not okay to share. And it's helpful to look at how the Bible describes this. The Greek word for gossip is phluareo, and it refers to people speaking nonsense or disparaging someone. The idea is to speak maliciously about someone. The last definition is helpful because it refers to the motives someone has when they talk about someone else. Gossip has to do with the intent of the heart. And I think if you think about the context of people and the situation, excuse me, you can find out if what the motives are of someone sharing information. If a doctor asks you as a parent to explain what your child was doing when they got hurt, it would be really strange if you replied to the doctor, "I'm sorry, I don't want to gossip." I mean, the doctor is asking you with good motives to try to help the situation. It would be really strange. I don't think he would know how to respond there if you said that. He would have to tell you, "This isn't gossip. I want to help the situation." In another way that actually is important to address in our church, the elders, when we go and address issues, we should ask, and people should not say, "Oh, I don't want to tell you because it would be gossiping. I can't tell you who told me that because it's gossip." No, that is not an issue. We are the doctors of the church, so to speak, soul doctors trying to help the church grow in holiness, and we need to know, and we need to be able to understand and inform people. So just know that when the elders meet and we're talking about the church family, we are not gossiping. We are only talking about the issues that need to be addressed so that the church health will grow. My former pastor gave a really helpful definition of gossip, and he made it very clear that we should not gossip in the church. He said, "If you're not directly involved in helping with an issue, then you're in danger of being involved in gossip." So if you're not directly acting like that doctor who wants to understand the situation so that they can help, then you're very close to gossiping about it. the women in this passage were not trying to protect other people's reputations. They were not trying to help the situation. They were gossiping. They were using information to feed their own pride, to place them higher in the social status of these women who were talking. Whoever had the juiciest dirt on someone was given more respect and honor. And I mean, that's how gossip works. It's a malicious way to gain power over people, and it does not belong in the church. I want us, if you don't already know, to realize that this is a gossip-free church. This is a no-gossip church. We want to make that a policy here because it can have a very negative impact, and actually it reflects poorly on the person who shares the gossip. And if you're listening to it and you take part in it, you are in danger of being guilty of supporting gossip as well. The wording that Paul used in describing these women who were gossiping is very similar to what he used in chapter 1 when he described false teachers. Listen to this in 1 Timothy 1:6. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. 1 Timothy 6:20 says, avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. And 2 Timothy 3:7 says, for among them, these false teachers, are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. It's very likely that the false teachers had infiltrated into the homes of these women and taught them to engage in this worthless lifestyle that they were following. Paul was very clear. This had to stop. You cannot be naive, Timothy. You cannot use church resources to support women who are not living in a way that God wants them to live. He was giving Timothy a call for discernment. Refuse to enroll these women. The church only had a certain amount of resources, and they needed to be used to reward those who deserved to be honored and not dishonored. Now, Paul could have ended the section right here, I believe, but I think it's a wonderful example of God's grace that he goes on and gives the positive direction for how younger widows were supposed to live. You can see this in verse 14. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. These verses are very helpful to understand Paul's concern for the widows and the church. I believe he was referring to a different group here of younger, godly widows. These are women who were like the older godly widows, but instead of not getting married again, these younger widows were going to be encouraged to marry again so that they could continue serving their husbands and being a part of the church family as a wife and mother. This is just really helpful because it shows Paul is not being negative. Paul is not keeping marriage away from widows, so to speak. But he does recognize there is a difference in age. Those over 60 should not be distracting themselves by, you know, pining for a husband. If the younger ones are needing to remarry, he encourages it if they're godly and are marrying for the right reasons. Paul also wanted younger women, younger widows, to be a one-man woman, so to speak. He wanted them to be above reproach, just like he had called elders to be above reproach. In 1 Timothy 3, he asked elders, commanded elders, that they need to manage their households well, and he gives the same reason for it. He says in 1 Timothy 3, moreover, he, the elder, must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. In the passage in 1 Timothy 5, he writes, these women should remarry and serve their husbands so that they give the adversary no occasion for slander. Outsiders and the enemy should not be given any reason to mock what takes place in the church family. The church is a holy representation of God to the world, and so they must be careful about how they act. This is important because it reminds us about the character of God. Why was Paul so concerned with holiness in the church? It is because he was concerned about the holiness of God. He knew God. His life, even when he was a legalistic Pharisee, was dramatically impacted by the holiness of God. But then, when he came to Christ, he realized the grace and mercy of God, but he still understood God is a consuming fire. God is a holy God, and the church needs to live in a holy way as a result. We might read this section and think Paul was being judgmental. How could he make himself the judge of which widow in the church would get help and which would not? Well, the answer is the holiness of God. The holiness of God gave him the confidence to say what is right and wrong. Studying these distinctions between holy widows and selfish widows reminds us that God cares about these things. He wants humans to live as saints. He wants us to resist the world and not bring what is celebrated in the world into the church. The first guideline for caring for the church was to enroll godly widows in this special list focused on supporting true widows. The second guideline for the church family was to refuse enrolling godless widows. Now we come to the third guideline. Paul wanted certain women in the church to help care for the church by caring for the widows. Let's look at verse 16. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. The command here is found in the word care. It means just what it sounds like, to come to the aid of someone to help them. And this is a very Christian command because it's based out of the supernatural agape love of God. We are to care for others. Paul wrote this command because he wanted believing women in the church to step up and be responsible for the widows in the church. One pastor, commentator, wrote this: Paul was thinking of a Christian woman, either single or married, who had the financial resources to take widows into her home. So there is a financial aspect to this kind of care. The widows doesn't have a husband anymore. They did not have retirement plans in the same way that we have them. And so a widow needed to be taken into someone's home. This created a very practical aid to the church because it meant that the church did not have to find resources and people to care for the widows, because it was understood that if women were related to any of these widows, they would need to care for them. Does this remind you of another recent sermon I preached from 1 Timothy? It should. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Paul had already made a strong case for widows to be cared for by their immediate family. If they didn't, Paul said, you should be ashamed. You are treating your family worse than non-believers do. Now, in 1 Timothy 5:16, he actually expanded the reach of this care for widows. You didn't care for widows only if they were in your immediate family, but if a woman was a relative of a widow, she should care for them as well. Paul was asking believing women in the church to make sacrifices. He was asking them to care for their own mothers and for other women's mothers, people who they were related to. I'm sure this was hard for the women to really consider, because back then it would have been difficult to add another person to your home, to realize you need to care for them. And, you know, when you take a widow in, there's no end date given. They didn't have nursing homes back then. when you took a widow in, it meant you were going to care for her for the rest of her life. And so we shouldn't sugarcoat this and say, oh, these wonderful people were willing to say yes, and it was easy for them. I'm sure it was difficult, really, but they knew, godly women in the church knew, that if they relied on God, He would be honored if they did this, and they would talk to their husbands, I'm sure, about it and see if they would approve of it. And then the church is encouraging it. So it's just a beautiful picture in the church family that even if you're, of how much it resembles an actual extended family. Widows don't have to worry. Christian widows don't have to worry about having their needs met because the church cares for them. Paul knew widows had to be cared for because God looks out for the orphans and the widows. James gives a very clear argument for this and commands, it says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit widows and orphans in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Paul wanted to create a helpful policy that would let the leaders of the church distinguish between the widows who were truly alone and those who were not. If there were any widows who were not related to anyone, then they could easily be placed upon this list if they had lived godly lives, and they could be honored by the church by having special support given to them because they truly were widows and didn't have anyone else to provide for them. Most of the widows in the church, I believe, would have had some family nearby, but there could be a small group of solitary widows who would fall under the special care of the leaders of the church, and they would delegate these needs to be met. Can you see how practical this would have been for the church in Ephesus? You see how helpful this can be for us as a church? We have widows in our church family. The elders are always interested in helping meet the needs of the church. But after sitting under this teaching, we have been convicted to be more thoughtful about how we care for them. We need to have a policy that helps us know who has relatives nearby, who does not. The one who has relatives nearby, their relatives need to be encouraged to care for these widows. The widows in the church who are truly alone need to fall under the special care of the leadership of the church so we know their needs are being met. If we aren't careful, we might be tempted to skip over this teaching quickly. We might think, we know, we love our widows. They'll let us know if they have any needs and we'll be fine. But I think we need to slow down over these verses. We have to consider what it means to care for our widows. We need to honor those women who have proven themselves by being faithful servants of God. We need to discourage women who are tempted to follow the world and tell them, please don't do that. You're just hurting yourself. And the church cannot honor that kind of behavior. We want to honor those who are honoring God. We need to learn how to care for the widows. We need to enroll those who are godly in a way that their needs are being met. We need to refuse to enroll widows who have not lived in a godly way and encourage them to change their ways and live for God. Younger widows, we need to encourage, if possible, remarry, continue to serve God as a wife and a mother, potentially. And we need to teach all of the women in the church to care, but in particular for the widows, to look out for how they can have their needs met. This is so very countercultural in our world and society, where we often, unfortunately, think of the elderly in a negative sense, as a burden on society. Christians do not think that way. We honor them. We are thankful for how they have been used by God in the past, and we believe God still wants to use them in our church. This is true for men and women, but especially in this case, widows who do not have the needs that do not have an ability for their needs to be met in other ways, we need to be focused on and care for. Let's pray. Father God, you've shown us today very clearly from your word that we need to enroll the widows who are truly widows. We need to refuse those who are not. And we need to encourage the church to care for itself with the gifts that you've given the church. I pray that we would do that and that we would honor you as we seek to love you and love others. Praise things in your name. Amen.